When I was a junior high, my cousin and I were at Willowdale Park in Oshawa, and we were playing baseball. We would often go over there, and we would either hit golf balls in this very, very long park, or we'd go over to the baseball diamond and just hit balls to each other and just play catch. And so we had finished playing, and as we were making our way back up to the park to Keewatin Street where he lived, we had to pass a sandbox, and there at the sandbox was the neighborhood bully. And my cousin knew him very well because this kid was 2 years older than him, went to his school, and would pick on him constantly, constantly intimidating him, constantly picking on him and pushing him and just causing all kinds of problems. And so as we start to walk, we see him, and I'd known about him, and we had a few verbal encounters at various points in the journey of me visiting my cousin. And so as we're walking by, here he is. And he starts to mouth us. Now, my cousin and I were both mouthy at this point in our lives. We didn't have a lot of sense, and we didn't really think much about people who are bigger and older than us. We just felt that we should just shoot our mouths off. And so as he started to intimidate us and say various things, we pushed back verbally and began to assault him with our own insults, which only escalated the problem. And I watched as he reached down and he picked up some dirt and he was ready to throw it at us. I knew his plan because of the insult exchange that was about to take place. I knew that he was going to take this handful of dirt and he was going to throw it at us, and then he would chase us and throw us to the ground and start beating us up. My heart was racing. I didn't really know what to do. I knew that I couldn't take him. I knew that my cousin couldn't take him. My cousin was a year younger than me. And this guy was a big boy, and I just didn't know what to do. And so I'm standing there with my ball glove, and I see him with this handful of dirt, and he's putting in front of us like this, trying to intimidate us. And I don't know what came over me, but immediately I just responded in what my gut told me to do. And I took my baseball glove, and I whipped it quickly at his hand so that all the sand went flying into his face. And he was blinded by the sand, and I reached down, grabbed my glove, and then my cousin and I ran like the Dickens the other way. We ran and ran and ran, and the one thing we knew is that even though he was bigger and he could beat us up, we knew that we had enough time because he had to clear his eyes and clear his face. We knew that we had enough time to outrun him, and we were faster than him, and so we took off, and we ran the opposite way of where we were to go, because it was an open-ended park. And we ran and ran until we were out of sight from this bully, and then we started to laugh. We thought, man, that was awesome. My cousin's like, Jeff, that was so incredible how you used your glove to hit him in the hands and the sand went flying into his face. It was so incredible. And we laughed, and we thought we had the victory. We thought that we had accomplished the battle. The problem was is that while we felt like we had victory, you don't get victory by running. And the truth is that this bully in my cousin's neighborhood would continue to intimidate him, would continue to show up in his school yard and bother him over and over and over again and be an incredible nuisance to him despite the minor victory we got that day. Some of you feel that way. You see, it's not a bully in the form of a human being, but some of you are facing an enemy, a spiritual enemy called Satan. Now, I don't believe Satan is omnipresent, and he's not like God, he's not everywhere. But what I do believe is that the enemy, the devil, the great big spiritual bully, has a number of demonic forces that are in this world, a number of fallen angels, and that those angels are sent out, those demons are sent out to attack you and I. And there are moments in your life where you feel like you've got victory, but the truth is that there are so many moments where you simply are just running from this bully. And the bully keeps picking on you and intimidating you and trying to destroy you and trying to mess you up and doing all he can to take out your family and take out your faith and take out your confidence and take out everything about you. He just keeps showing up in your life. And we often are backed into a corner where if we get a chance, we just run. We just run. But friends, I want to tell you that God's plan for your life, God's desire and his purpose for your life is not that you would run, but that you would stand your ground against the enemy. That you would stand your ground against him. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 to 12. As we begin this new series called The Fight of Your Life. This is what the Bible says. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi, from Harar. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shema held his ground, or stood his ground, in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. This story takes place at the beginning of David's kingship. He's just trying to establish himself in the land. And what we read in the preceding verses is that there are some of David's men who are called mighty men. And they're used by God to bring about victory for David so that God's purposes can be taken, can be accomplished for the Israelites. And so we read about one man, second, and now we've got the third man, Shema. And the Bible tells us that this man, Shema, if you at the very end of this passage, you see that there was great victory that came through Shema by the Lord. Great victory. Listen to me for a second. Some of you are living in constant defeat. The enemy is just constantly intimidating you and taking you out. But I'm here today to tell you that this last verse is for you, is that God wants to bring victory to your life. And not just a little victory, but I believe he wants to bring great victory. I believe that he wants to accomplish great things in your life. And so we want to look at this passage to understand what it will take to bring about a great victory. And so there's some principles that I want you to grab hold of this morning. The first is this. The enemy wants to remove what you have. You need to know before anything that you're not just talking about a bully in the neighborhood who's just kind of taunting you, poking you, just trying to cause a little bit of havoc in your life. The enemy wants to take what you have from God. Everything that God's given you, he wants to take from you. You need to understand that. The Bible talks about a spiritual warfare. And the enemy wants to take what God has given to you. The story that we just read, we find that there's this field of lentils, the second most valuable staple in an Israeli or Middle Eastern life. Food or bread would be the number one, and then lentils and barley would be number two, the equal. Bread, lentils, valuable staple. And here is a piece of land that was incredibly valuable because it had lentils. And there's a group of Philistines who are the enemy of Israel. And they see this land. It's been there for a long time. It's had lentils for a long time. But now, as God's trying to do something through King David, the Philistines, the enemy, sees the land and they say, hey, we'd like to take that. A group of families from the Philistine nation have gathered together and they say, we're going to join, we're going to form a band, we're going to form a gang, and we're going to go and take what God has given to the Israelites. Go and take what God has given to the Israelites. I want you to know that when the enemy tries to take God's blessings, it's not just for his gain, but it's for your loss. This is so important. When the enemy tries to take something from you, it's not just about what he is going to gain, it's about what you're going to lose. You see, John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. I love the following part, which Jesus says, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. But we read about this enemy, this big bully, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's trying to take something from you. He's not just trying to get something for his gain. He's not just trying to get your family. He's not just trying to gain your faith. He's not trying to possess what God's given to you, but he's trying to bankrupt you in areas of your life. Trying to bankrupt you. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. I want you just to go back in your mind just for a few moments as Adam and Eve are in the garden and everything's perfect. We don't know how long they lived there, but there was a season where every day was wonderful, where Adam and Eve would get up and they would walk through the garden without any kind of stress, without any kind of worry, and they would look around and they would talk to the various animals and they would have conversation with God and they'd eat from the best fruit in the land. It was just absolutely incredible. And day after day, God would come and he'd walk in the garden with them. And I imagine that there would be some deep conversations as Adam and Eve are trying to understand the things of the world and the universe. I would imagine that God would share his love for humanity. I don't really understand it, but I'm sure God would speak words of love over Adam and Eve. Words of life, and there would be this beautiful relationship that would be there. It was wonderful. But in the distance is an enemy. what we know as Satan or Lucifer. He was once an angel. He was once one of God's best angels. And at a point in his life, he knew what it was like to have the relationship that Adam and Eve had. And then pride filled his heart. And he tried to rise up against God, but you can't rise up against God. And he was kicked out of heaven along with a number of angels. And one day, the enemy is looking at this relationship and he sees what Adam and Eve had. He sees that they had what he once had. And he knows that he can't do anything to get that back, but he wants to take what they have so that they will be spiritually bankrupt. And he steps into Eve's life and he begins a conversation and over a number of statements he convinces her that she should eat of the fruit. Not because he's going to gain something, not because he's going to possess something, but because if he can take something from her, she will be at a loss. And in that moment, he watches as she picks the fruit and she pulls the fruit up to her mouth. He watches so closely. She opens her mouth. And as she bites it, he knows that the same pride that was in his heart is filling her heart because she thinks she knows better than God and that she can do what she wants even though God's told her not to do it. And she bites into that fruit and he smiles because he has taken something from her. She doesn't even know it yet. But he has destroyed a relationship that is perfect. He has destroyed a relationship between humanity and God that's absolutely perfect. And he must be laughing in the depths of hell because of what he was able to accomplish, taking that which belonged to them. You see, friends, the enemy wants to remove what you have. And the Israelites, they had this piece of land, and it was full of lentils. And it was a harvest that would bring them life. And if they ate from this land, they would constantly be sustained. They would have the nourishment they needed. They would have the life that they needed. And the enemy didn't just want the land for their own gain, but they thought, if we can take this land, we can remove something that nurtures the Israelites. We can remove something that brings them life. We can remove something that is so good from them and make them bankrupt in this area. I had lived in Oshawa, and there was this kid in our school who was a few years older than me. And I would see him riding around our neighborhood, which was in the north end of Oshawa. It wasn't a very good area of Oshawa. And he would ride around on this bike on a bike, and then the next day I'd see him riding around on another bike. And then the next day I'd see him riding around another bike. So I started to talk to my friends. I said, "I don't get it. You know so and so?" "Yep." "Every day he seems to have a new bike. So what's the deal?" My friend said, "Well, he just steals bikes. That's what he does for a living?" No, he steals bikes. He's a bike thief." And I thought, this is ridiculous. There's a kid everybody knows steals bikes, and nobody's doing anything. One Wednesday night, a lady from our church had picked my mom and my sister and I up for Crusaders, the midweek program. And I remember as we got into her car, I saw this young man standing outside of our apartment building at the bike rack. And there was my bike. I used to have this sweet bike. I mean, they don't even make these kind of bikes anymore. This thing looked like a motorcycle. I don't know if any of you remember. It had like a long seat. It had like a gas tank on the front. Anybody remember these? Like giant shock. How many people remember those bikes? Oh, yeah. Big shocks in the front and the back. I mean, it was great for off-roading. I used to go downhill on it, and it was just amazing. And my bike, because of the way I treat it, and I would drop it on its side, the pedals had kind of gone in, and they had cut into the back bars on the back wheel, and so there were these two cutouts on either side. And so I knew my bike. I could identify it because of the special markings. And here was this kid standing by the bike rack, a couple of bikes there, including mine. And I kept my eye on him. And I gave him the dirty look. He just got that evil eye, just kind of making him sure that he knew that I wasn't impressed that he was staying there. And then our driver drove off. When I got home, the night had been busy. We had done various activities. My mind wasn't where the bike rack was and hadn't thought much of it. And I got home and went up to the apartment. I thought, I better go check. It like just came to me. I better go check. And I went downstairs and I went and checked for my to see if my bike was there. And sure enough, friends, my bike was gone. And I mean, it was like it was so clear it was going to happen, and it was gone. And so I ran up and I'm upset and told my mom, and we called the cops. And then my mom told the cops that I could identify who we believe stole the bike. I mean, it's one thing to get your bike stolen, but if you can find the thief, that's great. So I was going to go into detective mode. And so the detective came, and he met with me, and he said, okay, who do you think it is? And I told him, and so they said, okay, where does he live? And we took him over to the apartment that he lived in. And so we got a report a couple days later that they actually went to this kid's house, and they did a thorough search of all the surroundings, and they could not find my bike. Even though I had seen him riding my bike shortly afterwards, they couldn't find my bike. I was so perplexed. I thought, how can my bike not be there? He stole my bike. Did he not want it? And then it clued in that this kid was so evil at this moment. He really was. He was so evil that he didn't care about owning the bike. All he wanted to make sure was that I didn't have it. All he wanted to make sure is every kid who had a bike didn't have that bike. You see, he didn't have his own bike. His mom and dad didn't buy him a bike. And so because of his own bankruptcy, he was trying to make others bankrupt in the whole bike department. And friends, I want you to know that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do in your life. He doesn't have life. He doesn't have love. He doesn't have joy. He doesn't have peace. He doesn't have unity. He doesn't have confidence. He doesn't have anything that comes from God. And because he doesn't have it, he wants to take from you, not for his gain, but for your bankruptcy. That's what you need to know. He sees what God has given you. He sees every blessing that God has given you, and he knows that he doesn't have that. He doesn't have the unconditional love of the Father. He doesn't have the joy that some of you have experienced this morning. He doesn't have the faith. He doesn't have a confidence. Oh, man, he tries to create havoc, but he knows the end game. He knows he's in trouble. He doesn't have confidence. He doesn't have unity. He doesn't have trust. He doesn't have life. And every time he sees those things in your life, the enemy wants to take what God has given you. It's the first thing you need to know. The second thing that you need to know is this. A passive response is a permissive response. A passive response is a permissive response. The Bible tells us that the Philistines had gathered together. They formed a gang. And they armed themselves and they begin to advance on the Israeli area, the place where this piece of land was with the lentils. And the group of people who lived in this part of Israel look out and they see the army advancing. They had caught word of it, and they gathered together. They said, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? How are we going to react to the advancement of the enemy? They considered various options, but the Bible tells us that at the end of the day, they were so afraid of the enemy, because that's what the enemy does. He tries to put fear in our lives. They were so afraid of the enemy that the Bible says they fled. And this word fled means to absolutely escape in despair. To absolutely escape in despair. They go into passive mode because they are full of despair. Friends, listen to me for a second. Some of you are going through Some of you are going through some things that have produced some absolute despair in your life. The enemy has attacked you in such an incredible way that there is despair in your life and you simply want to flee. You don't have the emotional bank account to try to go after the enemy, so you want to just run. I remember this week, it was 2 weeks ago, there was a situation that I was working through in the church, and so I was not in a joyful place. I was just one of these days where it was just like all stress was on me, and I was just like, I'm not really joyful about this. So I called my good friend Mark Scar, who's the pastor of Woodvale, and I said, hey Mark, I said, I just want to ask you a question. Can you just tell me your journey through blah, 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 blah? And I kind of laid out, because I knew that he had walked through a certain element, and I was kind of comparing it to the element that I was facing. I said, can you just tell me that? And he goes, oh, Jeff, whenever I face that type of situation, I get super depressed. And as he's telling me that, I'm like, I'm getting excited. I know, you think I'm a sick pastor. But I was like, yes, tell me more, Mark, tell me more. He's like, oh, yeah, I get so depressed in those situations. I get so depressed, and I'll come home, and I was like, the world's collapsing, and his wife Evelyn will always scold him and say, Mark, people would love to have your church. People would love to be pastoring what you're pastoring. This is just one situation. Just get over it. And he says, but I'm so depressed. I said, oh, Mark, thank you so much. I said, because right now I just want to crawl in the corner of my office and get into the fetal position. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there? Despair? You just want to get into the corner because the enemy's attacking you so hard, and you want to get into the fetal position. You think, well, that's not for somebody of faith. That's for somebody who's really struggling. Pastor, you just need to get right with Jesus. Because if you got right with Jesus, everything would be... If you truly were a man of faith, you wouldn't be facing this. Oh, yeah? Let me show you. Look up at the screen for a second. We're going to read a story. It says this, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. This is a great man of God. He was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went away a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Anybody ever say that? I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Great, great man of God. Those of you who remember the story that just precedes this, great confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Elijah stands up as a man of God. He takes on the enemy. He causes supernatural fire to come down to burn up all the water in the trenches in the middle of a drought. It's just the most incredible thing. Kills the prophets of Baal. I mean, it's victory. I mean, it's the greatest victory. And then the Bible says that Jezebel wants to kill him, and he starts getting afraid. He says, I'm done. He even pushes his servant away and gets all lonely, which is what we do. We isolate ourselves from people because we just want to sit in our despair. We just want to sit in our despair. He pulls himself back, and he gets underneath this broom bush, which I never did the research on, but I'm sure it's not a bush that's full of brooms, but anyways, he's laying underneath it, and he's like, God, I've had enough. I've had enough. Despair. He has come face to face with the enemy, and now the enemy kicks again, and this time, instead of him reacting, he has a passive response. He withdraws. He withdraws from the enemy. And he feels despair. Friends, I want you to know that there are so many times in our life that the enemy is going to kick us. And we will feel the despair of the enemy. I mean, some of you are going through some hard situations. Some of you are going through some difficult situations. It's so funny. I mean, in my life, there are days where, weeks, I'm like, if anybody knew the stress I'm facing this week. And then I have a conversation with somebody, I find out they had as much stress as me, if not more. And I realize we're going through some difficult things. And we want to pull back, and we want, the enemy's kicking, the bully's there, and he's pushing us, and he's taunting us, and he's doing all kinds of things, and we want to pull back. Instead of confronting him, instead of going after him, we want to pull back, and we want to be like the Israelites, and we want to flee, because when the Israelites were so in despair, they pull back instead of reacting, they are passively responding. And in the moment they pull back, in the moment they flee, they're saying to the enemy, here, you take what I have. I give you permission to have what belongs to God. But by not responding to the enemy, by pulling back in their despair, they are giving the enemy permission to come and take what God's given them. You see, when you passively respond, you give permission. Ames and I were in Cuba for our holidays. And we were in July, it's great because nobody's there. People don't know why you go somewhere south in the middle of a hot season in the summer, but it's just getting away, and there's barely anybody there, and we're sitting by the pool each day and reading books, and it's just quiet. We're on the far end of the pool. This one day, this family with these two kids come by, and I had just been in the pool, and I'm kind of standing back, and I'm watching these two kids, and they just, moment after moment, they're doing bad things. Mom is sitting over to the far end of the pool, nowhere near the situation, on her phone playing Bedazzled or what? Bejeweled, I guess it is. I'm guessing. She's playing Bejeweled or some game on her phone. Dad's there, but he's one of these best buddy dads. Just loves his kids, just hanging out with his kids. And the kids just keep doing bad things, and nobody is doing anything. Passive response. I mean, the kid will yell, and dad's just like, don't do that. Passive response. Brother would punch the other kid. Don't do that. Passive response. This is no word of a lie. You can ask Ainsley after the service. I watch as this kid steps out of the pool, the youngest kid, probably 5-6 years old, walks over to the patio of the pool and pulls down the front of his shorts and begins to urinate on the pool. Friends, I wasn't happy. I didn't pay for this. This was not one of the options in the whole vacation, right? I am blown away. I've never seen anything like this. And mom is over there on her phone, and she sees it, and she just starts yelling. And dad's there, and he's just like, hey, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. I mean, they're passive response, and the kid finishes and gets back in the pool. Nobody even cleans it up. I obviously didn't walk that way later on. But I thought to myself, parents, don't you know that your passive response is giving this kid permission to be bad? Don't you know that your passive response, by not stepping in, by not reacting to what they're doing, is actually giving the kid permission to do whatever he wants? And friends, I want to tell you that when you don't respond to the enemy's attack in your life, when you withdraw, when you flee, when you go into despair, when you go into your corner, you are choosing to act as the victim of your circumstances rather than the victor that God's called you to. You're giving the enemy permission. Come take my land. I can't handle this anymore. I'm in despair. I'm just withdrawing. You just take the lentil. You just take the field. You just take my family. You just take my workplace. You just take my finances. You can have it. I give it to you because I can't handle it anymore. And in those moments, we want to get with other people. We want to talk about how we're the victim of our circumstances, how bad things are, how difficult things are, how the enemy's attacking. And God hasn't called us to be people who are victims. He's called us to be people who are victors. He's called us to rise up against the enemy. A passive response is a permissive response. And so let me bring this to a conclusion. Third thing we see in the story is victory comes from standing our ground. Victory comes when we stand our ground. The Bible tells us about this man named Shema. His name ironically means desolate. Here's everybody's fleeing. I mean, he's watching as everybody's leaving, and he's just standing there. Hey, you guys want to help me fight them? No way, man. These guys are big. All right, you, are you going to? And one by one, people run away, and he's just by himself. All by himself in the middle of the field. And the Bible tells us that Shema stood his ground. One man who says, I know the value of this property. I know this is God's blessing. I know God wants me to have this. And so I choose not to be moved. I don't care what the enemy throws at me. I don't care what the enemy kicks me with. I don't care what he fights me with. I choose not to be moved. You see, to stand your ground means that you have a resilience in your heart, that no matter what comes your way from the enemy, that you're not going to move, that you're not going to give up, that you're not going to run. You're going to stand your ground. But friends, I want to tell you something. Standing your ground isn't just standing there. He didn't say, okay, I'm standing my ground, you're not taking this land, and just stood there like this. I'm not moving. Because what would happen is the enemy would have come in, and they would have pulled a few swords, and they would have chopped off his head, and he would have been dead. Oh, good battle plan. Stand your ground and die there. No, friends, God's not saying to be just perseverant. He's not saying just stand your ground, but you are to stand your ground and fight the enemy. You are not to let the bully in the neighborhood push you around anymore. You see, God wants you to stand your ground on the pieces of land that he's given you, the family that he's given you, the workplace he's given you, the children who still don't know Jesus that he's given you, the miracles that you still need that he's given you. He wants you to stand your ground and fight back against the enemy. to stand your ground and say, come on, enemy, you come at me, but I'm going to fight back. I'm going to fight back. And every time you come, I'm going to fight. I'm going to pull my sword out and fight with everything I have. You say, all right, Pastor, are you telling us we can carry swords to church? No. Three ways that you fight the enemy. Number one is you pray. You need to pray like you've never prayed. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. I love this because this is the whole warfare, the whole spiritual warfare passage. It says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. He doesn't say, just pray once. The enemy's coming at me. Oh, God, would you please step in? No, he says, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Keep praying. Oh, enemy, you're coming at me. I'm going to keep praying because I got a big God. He's the way maker. He's the promise keeper. He's a big God. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to stay alert and keep praying, praying that God will break through the situation. Keep praying that God will do the impossible. When everybody else is telling me it is never going to take place, I'm fighting the enemy through my prayers. My mom had a car that my sister ran into a tree a few beginning of this year. She was going through a light that was yellow, and she thought that it would probably be better rather than slowing down to speed up. And so she sped up, not just on a normal night, but on a rainy night. And so she went through the light, slid, went up on the curb, hit a tree, somehow drove away, and it was a write-off of a car. My mom and my sister don't have much money. The insurance decided they would give her a certain amount of money for the car. And so I was trying to coach my mom on what she should buy, and she got some advice from some people in her life, and she ended up buying this SUV. I asked her a bunch of questions about it, but she didn't know all the answers. And so at Bailey's wedding, she shows up in this SUV, and she didn't know where to park. So I said, hey, you get out. I'll jump in and go park your car. And so I jump into the driver's seat, and I realize that there's a lot of kilometers on this thing, a lot. As I go around the corner trying to find a place to park, I can hear a ball joint. Right away, she just got this vehicle. This is March, and I am so worried. And so I parked the car and I went back. Mom, you need to get the ball joint fixed. I can hear it. I said, there's a lot of kilometers on it. Who told you to buy this? And so she's confident in it. Okay, a couple days ago, I found out. Probably about a week ago, I found out that my mom's car had been in the garage for 2 weeks. The problem is that it wouldn't start. And she said to me, they think the engine has gone. Now she's had it for 6 months, right? Six months. And so I'm talking to her last Sunday, actually. I said, Mom, tell me about it. And she said, yeah, the engine won't start, and this is a stupid car, and she's going all on. And I said, well, what are you going to do? And she said, well, I'm gonna take it back and get my money back. I said, Mom, this is not Walmart. You know, see, that's not the way it works. You don't buy a used car and just take it back and get your money back. Well, I'm going to do that. I started asking her some questions about warranties, and I knew that that was not going anywhere. And I'm sitting there in the car as I'm talking to her. I parked, by the way, in the Sobeys parking lot, and no gas on. Anyways. I said, Mom, I'm worried. She's like, Jeff, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray that I get my money back. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, sure. Prayer. That's not what you need. You need a little wisdom on this one. And I start thinking of all the things, and she's like, I'm just going to pray. I got some people together, we're going to pray. And I have to tell you, I got off the phone thinking, my mom's never getting her money back. I'm going to have to coach her on what the next steps will be. Calls me Tuesday. Hey, Jeff, just wanted to let you know, I'm getting all my money back. My mom astounds me all the time because even in the midst of bad decisions, she uses prayer to go against whatever's going on in her life. She's shown me this her whole life. And friends, I want to tell you that when the enemy is coming after you, trying to take what belongs to you, there is nothing more powerful than your prayers, than praying persistently for what God wants to do. But we don't just pray. We proclaim the word of God over our situations. Look at this. Look at this next part, proclaim. Three verses. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, 8, and 12. It says, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus answered and said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The enemy is coming after Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's coming after him, trying to defeat him. And each time the enemy comes at him, Jesus stands his ground and he begins to proclaim the word of God to the enemy. He responds, he says, Jesus said, it is written. Hey, Satan, I want to tell you something. You're trying to take me out. I want to proclaim what's written in the word of God. And then he goes to the next temptation. Hey, Satan, you're trying to take me out. I want to proclaim what is written in the word of God. And then we get to the last part, and Jesus says, it is said, Satan. You didn't know what my Father says. And friends, I want to tell you that some of you need to walk through your home and start to read the word of God out loud. You need to proclaim, it is written, Satan. It is written over my kids. It is written over my marriage. It is written over my home. It is written over my workplace. It is written over my life that God has a purpose and a plan for me. And I'm not going to let the enemy take me out, but I'm going to stand my ground and proclaim truth over my situation. Truth. It is written, proclaim things. Friends, you don't even need to make it up. You're like, well, what do I say? Just open your Bible and get the promises of God. Some of you need to walk through your kids' rooms. You're facing situations and you need to go and place your hands on the pillow and just begin to proclaim the word of God over their life. Some of you need to get to work a little early in the morning and just walk through your office and go to that cantankerous coworker and proclaim the word of God over their life. Some of you need to grab your spouse's hand, and they'll be, what in the world are you doing? And you just need to proclaim the word of God over your marriage. Some of you just need to sit in the living room each morning and just proclaim the word of God, because the enemy lies to you, tells you that you are worth nothing, tells you that there's no future for you, tells you that you are defeated and that you are a loser, and you need to say, no. I want to tell you, I'm standing my ground and believing the things that God spoke over me. That I am chosen, that I am his son, that I am his daughter, that God's got a plan for me. And we proclaim these things when the enemy tries to attack. We pray, we proclaim, and lastly, we praise. We praise. Look at this. Last slide. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The enemy is so excited because Paul and Silas have been arrested. It looks like he's going to win this one. It looks like he's going to take away from them the chance to proclaim the gospel. They're standing there in chains, and the enemy feels like he's won. They're captured. They're in prison. And what do? They stood their ground and they begin to praise him. They begin to praise him. They begin to lift up their voice. They begin to sing an anthem. I forgot. I didn't even write this in my message. I'm writing this message on Tuesday, and I go to the gym, Bob McCory, and they always play the radio while I'm there. The first time I've ever been there, I get their first song, "The Eye of the Tiger." I'm like, yeah, that's good. And then a few songs later, "We Are the Champions." And then I hear, we will rock you. You know, you get the guitar riffs at the beginning, and I'm like three anthems that when they're sung in a stadium, and when the team is losing, people start to sing "The Eye of the Tiger." They start to sing "We Will Rock You," or they begin to sing "We Are the Champions." Something rises up in the spirits of those who are losing, and they begin to go against the opponent. And the opponent's eyes begin to widen and they get fearful because there's fresh life. And as I was listening to these songs, I thought it's time that the church starts to sing their anthem. It's time that the church begins to sing the praises of God. And when the enemy is coming at us and he thinks that he's up, he thinks that he's going to defeat us, the score shows that he's about to win, we stand our ground and we begin to sing the spiritual "We Will Rock You" songs to God, to the enemy. We begin to tell the enemy that there is a God that we serve, that he's the way maker, he is the promise keeper, he's the one who can do anything. And we raise praise and we watch the chains fall off. We stand our ground and we fight. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Victory only comes when we stand our ground. In the spring of 2004, the Dalai Lama announced that he was going to be coming to Toronto. His whole plan was that he was going to release 722 Tibetan spirits through the Great Lakes Gate that would flow through all North America. And the church got quite upset that this spiritual leader was going to release these demonic spirits and create spiritual havoc. People complained and they went into despair mode. But there was a man by the name of Dutch Sheets. And some of you have read some of his books about prayer, and he felt by the Spirit of God that he was to stand his ground and to fight back against the enemy. And so he gathered an army of people to pray. And they based themselves in Sault Ste. Marie, and I don't know the reasons for geography, but they based themselves there, and they prayed the entire time the Dalai Lama was there. At the end of his trip, the Dalai Lama was interviewed, and he said this. He said, "Toronto is a very hard place. I could not do what I planned to do. I could not do what I planned to do." He planned to release something evil. He planned to release something that would create spiritual havoc. And there was a group of people who said, "We're going to stand our ground and pray." Friends, I want to tell you something. That most days we just put on our casual clothes and we just go through life. And that's fine. But when the enemy starts to attack, I think that we need to take off our casual clothes and that we need to put on our fighting garments. That we need to say, I'm not putting up with the enemy anymore. I'm just not. I'm tired of this bully. Can't even get the thing on. I'm just tired of the enemy. And I'm not gonna be in my casual clothes anymore. I'm gonna fight the enemy because God is with me and the land He's given me and the blessings He's given me are just too powerful. Friends, it's time to stop allowing the bully to kick us and push us and intimidate us and take what belongs to God and go after Him. Would you stand with me this morning? We are going to sing a song this morning as we close this service. I pray that you would pray hard this week. I pray that you would proclaim things over your situation. I pray that you will lift up the anthems of praise and watch what God does. Pastor Steve, lead us in this song as we prepare our hearts to face the enemy this week.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
You may look like I'm surrounded.
Hear me look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Hear me look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Oh, hear me look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Hear me look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how I find my battles. This is how. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I find my battles.
Hallelujah. You see, friends, great victory comes when those who are being taunted by the enemy recognizes that the one who's with them is greater than the enemy that's coming at them. We fight our battles by praying to the great one. We fight our battles by proclaiming what God has said. And we fight our battles by praising the great King. And watch and see what he will do. You may be here today and you may be going through a very difficult situation. Maybe you're facing something, it feels like the enemy is about to take you out. We can try to live our lives all by ourselves, but it's a scary thing because life is difficult. But friends, I want to tell you that there's a God who wants to be on your side. But for him to be on your side, you got to be on his side. You've got to allow him to be the king of your life, to be fully in charge. And that may seem like an overwhelming thing, and I'm telling you, it is. It's not just saying a prayer and just doing whatever you want. It's actually placing your life completely in the hands of God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross because he loves you so much and wants to be your king. But this week, I'd encourage you to praise. This week, I would encourage you to proclaim. This week, I would encourage you to pray. Stand your ground. Don't be the victim. Be the victor. So Jesus, this morning as we leave this service, we recognize the enemy wants to keep. He wants to take that which belongs to us, that which God's given us. God, we recognize that a passive response is a permissive response. But today we choose to stand our ground because that's how victory comes. And I pray that you would help this congregation to pray like they've never prayed before. I pray that they would proclaim your word, the truths that would defeat the lies of the enemy. And I pray that there would be an anthem that would ring in our hearts, not ones that have been made by men, but words and songs that come from the very Spirit of God that would declare who you are, that we would praise you this week. And we would push back the enemy and hold on to that which he has desperately wanted to take from us. Be with our church today. I pray that we would walk in victory. We commit this service to you, this day to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.